Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first few verses of our gospel lesson for this evening, St. Luke informs us just at what time in history, not in long, long ago, far, far away, but in real human history, the Lord Jesus Christ was born in fulfillment of God's holy promises to redeem lost mankind. It tells us that Caesar Augustus was the emperor of Rome. And it tells us Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. And you can check from your history books and learn very quickly and very easily that Augustus and Cyrenius were exactly where the Bible says they would be and doing exactly what the Bible says they were doing. Now, what does this mean? First of all, it roots the birth and life of Jesus in history. All right, this is not a fantasy, it's not a myth. This is a story of something that happened in history and that happened for your sake. Secondly, what it tells us is it draws a contrast for us between the might and power of Caesar on the one hand and the lowliness, the weakness, and the apparent helplessness of Jesus, the baby, who is born in such lowliness that he's laid in a manger because there's no place else to put him. So you have this contrast between the power of man. All right, so Caesar makes a decree because what Caesar says goes. Caesar makes a decree and everybody starts hopping. And as it is with human government, when governments come up with good ideas, very often it turns out to be a royal pain in the neck for everybody who has to comply with the regulations. Joseph and Mary lived up in Nazareth, and they had to make a journey about 85 miles on foot to Bethlehem. And it tells us that they had to do this to comply with the government regulation that said that everybody has to go to the city of their ancestry, the city of their where their people are from. Now, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1 that Mary was a descendant of King David. And here, in chapter 2, it tells us that Joseph was a descendant of King David. So we have two people who have come together, Joseph, the legal father of Jesus, and Mary, the mother to whom the angel came and said, "Blessed art thou among women." All right? And Jesus is born both from a legal standpoint and from a physical standpoint, a descendant of King David. And the ancient prophets, they told us, and the Bible tells us numerous times, that when the Christ comes, when the Savior of the world comes, he will be a descendant of David. He will be in the royal family. The Bible also tells us, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy that the Messiah would be a son of David. He is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the virgin birth of the Messiah, who his title is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. We also learn that he fulfilled the prophecy that when the Messiah comes, he would be born in the city of Bethlehem. Now, none of this would have happened without the terrible inconvenience that happened as a result of this brilliant idea on the part of Caesar and the government. And this tells us that God works in human history in order to accomplish his will. And sometimes the way he brings it about is not the way that we would think to bring it about. It's not the way that makes it most easy for everyone involved. But that's what God does. He acts in such a way that what he wills to happen and what he gives and delivers to us happens in just the way that his word has announced it, promised it, and delivered it to us. And so Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem. It says here in our text that they came from Nazareth and they went down to Bethlehem because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So not only did Mary and Joseph probably have to make an 85-mile trip on foot, maybe Joseph got a donkey and Mary got to ride a lot of the time on the donkey, but probably not. Right, probably not. Probably these two people walked along the whole way, which would have taken them about 7 days, all right, walking with a woman who is out to here with pregnancy. You know, it would have taken about 7 days for them to get to Bethlehem. And when they get there, it says the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Sometime after they arrived in Bethlehem, Mary went into labor. And it says that she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Now, so far, nothing out of the ordinary. Babies were born all the time because people in those days, unlike in our day, people thought that having children was a great gift and a great blessing from God. Now we avoid having children like the plague. Right. She brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes, which is what you did with babies. You took strips of cloth and you wrapped them and tied them up tight so that the baby was cozy, warm, and comfortable. And then she does the unexpected thing. She lays him in a manger. A manger is a Bible term for a feed box. And Jesus is laid in this lowly feed box to highlight for us and to make us notice the contrast between the glory, the regality, and the power of Caesar on the one hand, and the weakness, the meekness, the lowliness, and the helplessness of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So interested was he in your redemption, in your salvation, in your eternal well-being and life in glory, that he endured the deepest humility in order to fulfill prophecy, in order to assure us that the work of God is something different than the work of man. You see, we often look at the big things. Whenever we think about where is God? Where's God? What's God up to? And when we look for Him, we look for Him in the things that are impressive and pleasing to our flesh. But God is often, mostly, not found there. And we come away disappointed. All the pomp and circumstance of the world does not reveal God to us. God is revealed to us in lowly things like a baby lying in a manger, like a book that most people don't read, like the bread and wine of Holy Communion, where Jesus Christ Himself is truly present, giving us His very body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And in the simple water of holy baptism, which through the will and ordinance of Christ has become for us a washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And yet we look on these things and we say, oh, what can splashing some water on a baby do? Or what good does it do to come forward in church and kneel at the altar and receive a little wafer and a little sip of wine? What good can that do? I mean, it's just a little ceremony, isn't it? And what good is going to church when you can watch the Super Bowl? What good is doing all those things with all those people? What good is that when there's so many important, big, really meaningful things going on in the world? Let me tell you the truth. Nothing in the world is as important or as meaningful for you as the fact that the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger. When you stand before Almighty God on the day of judgment, He will not ask you what you thought of the politics of your country. He will not ask you any of those kinds of questions. What He will do is ask you, what have you done with my Son? All right? And that's the important thing. That's why I say, there's many important things going on in the world. But listen, there's nothing more important than the Word of God, the sacraments that Jesus instituted, and the forgiveness of sins that He and He alone grants to sinners. So that when we stand before God on the day of judgment, clothed in the blood of Christ, God is delighted to welcome us into the kingdom of glory. All right. So then the scene shifts and we're out in the countryside outside of Bethlehem, and there are shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. They're doing their jobs. These are ordinary guys, and they're doing not only an ordinary job, but a job that a lot of people in their nation look down on. You know, because shepherds are always having to go out there in the field and they miss church a lot. You know, they miss church a lot because they're busy. They can't just like walk away from the sheep and come into town and go to the synagogue. All right. And besides that, shepherding is kind of like a gross thing, you know. And so shepherds were often looked down upon. They were not the pillars of their communities. All right. They were not the people that everybody aspired to be. They were just ordinary people dealing with the ordinary vicissitudes of life. And they're doing their job. And who does the angel of the Lord come to? You know, this is one of these wonderful little bits in the story that we wouldn't make it up. If we were inventing a religion, we would not We would not do it this way. We would have the angel of the Lord appear in the royal city, hovering in great light, attracting everybody, rich and poor, powerful and lowly, and really make the announcement count for something. I mean, if you're going to do it, you might as well do it up big, right? And if you're going to send an angel to announce the birth of Jesus, why not send the angel somewhere where his appearance will make a statement and make its mark? But no, this is not the way God works. God works under the form of the opposite. When God looks weak and beggarly, that's when he's doing his most important things. You remember the story of Elijah the prophet? He's being persecuted, so he runs away down to Mount Horeb. And there's a great whirlwind and a storm outside, and the Bible says, and Elijah is standing in the doorway of the cave with his mantle over his face, shielding himself. But it says, God was not in the wind and the storm. God was not in it. Right? And then he heard a still, small voice. And God said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah and the Lord had a talk. And that talk was important for the rest of Elijah's life and ministry. When Jesus hung on the cross, he looked like he had completely blown it. The disciples forsook him and fled. The disciples basically, they were filled, first of all, with grief and sorrow, but they were also, God, what have we done? We've wasted all these years following this guy, and now he's crucified, dead, and buried? What in the world have we done? You see, the disciples were offended by the suffering, crucifixion, and death of Jesus. It looked like God had abandoned Jesus. It looked like everything was lost for the cause of Jesus. And then God raised him from the dead. You see, God, he works under the form of the opposite. It is by the power of the cross of Christ that he comes to us in his grace. It is through the simple story that we call the gospel that people are converted and brought to a living faith in the Lord Jesus. So the angel says to these frightened shepherds, they were sore afraid, the Bible says. He says, "Don't be afraid, because I have come to bring you good tidings of great joy for all people." And the word "good tidings" is the word evangelium, which is the Greek word for gospel. Good news. I have come to bring you good news, and it's not just for you, but it's for all people. And what is that good news? "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So the Messiah that you guys have been praying for and waiting for more than 1,000 years, more than 2,000 years, the Messiah that is long promised, he has been born in Bethlehem, and he's been born for you, to save you, to give you eternal life, to establish you in God's mercy and grace. The city of David, Christ the Lord, has been born for you. And then he says to these guys who are just gobsmacked, he says, "Listen, I've got a sign for you that this is true. You shall find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Now I guarantee you that Jesus was the only baby in Bethlehem who was lying in a manger. Everybody got swaddling clothes. They were the Pampers of their time. All right? Everybody got swaddling clothes, but nobody laid their baby in a manger. That was the perplexing thing. And that's the sign. And the angel says, you'll find this baby lying in a manger. And the minute that he says this, the minute the angel communicates to these shepherds that the baby is in Bethlehem and that they will see it by the sign of the baby lying in a manger, heaven itself could no longer contain the joy of the fulfillment of prophecy and the promise of eternal life. And it says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. That's Bible language. Multitude means a whole crowd. And heavenly host means the armies of God. All right? The Bible calls the Lord Yahweh Sabaoth, which means the Lord of hosts or the Lord of armies. And so it is the army of heaven that breaks through and appears, and it appears singing, glory to God in the highest. Why is that? Because when God keeps his word and fulfills his promise, especially when his promise means our well-being, forgiveness, life, and salvation, this brings glory to God. God keeps his word. He keeps his promises. And they sang, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Because Jesus is born, we sinners may have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus coming into the world to be its Savior is a gift of God's goodwill toward us. We don't deserve it. As a matter of fact, we deserve the very opposite. But God is not interested in giving us what we deserve. He wants to give us his all, his best, and the delight of his heart. That's what God is doing by sending Jesus to be born for sinners, a Savior, Christ the Lord. And so heaven begins to sing that the birth of Christ glorifies God and that it brings God's goodwill and peace to men on earth. And it is in this gospel story that we may now rejoice forevermore. Amen.